This morning I want to begin by noticing with you a passage of Scripture that I used recently in a message, and it's found in Psalm 115, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Psalm 115 in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And then the psalmist goes on to describe idols that are made with human hands. He says their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So, in these verses, David has described idols made by human hands. And you've probably seen them in encyclopedias or magazines. If you've been to museums, you've probably seen some idols that were made by human hands. When I was in the Bible lands back in 1969, I remember seeing a statue of Baal, an idol god worshipped by the pagans. He had eyes, but he couldn't see me. He had a mouth, but he couldn't speak. He had hands, but he couldn't do anything. He couldn't walk. He was just an idol made by human hands. And you may be thinking like I'm thinking, how could anybody with a thinking mind believe that this is a God that we ought to worship? You know, the Egyptians were brilliant people. They built the pyramids. And we still, till this day, don't know how they did it. Incredible. Brilliant. They could mummify the human body so that it would last for centuries. When I was in Cairo, Egypt, I went to the museum there in Cairo, and I saw the mummy of King Tut, one of their pharaohs. The eyebrows were still intact. Now, these Egyptians were brilliant people. But they were idol worshipers. And you wonder, how could anybody with that kind of intelligence worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the Nile River? They worshiped gods that they and themselves had carved out. Now, beloved, idolatry is the first sin that God forbid us to involve ourselves in. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you might say, well, Brother Sam, we don't have a problem with idolatry today in America. But beloved, John said in his last epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You and I can make an idol out of grandchildren. Somebody was telling me this morning about grandchildren. Aren't they precious? And I say, amen. But they're still little sinners, and we don't want to worship them. And can I get an amen from any of the grandparents today? We love them. We adore them. We thank God for them. But we don't want to make an idol out of them. We don't want to make an idol out of athletes or movie stars or politicians. We want to worship the true and living God. And there's only one of them. And beloved, He is the reason we've gathered here on this rainy Sunday morning to worship Him. And so the psalmist would say, he would say to the Hebrews of his day, he would say, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And then I want to turn with you a moment to Psalm 135 and notice what David says again in verse 6 of Psalm 135. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. So the Bible is telling us that our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever man let him do. No, he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He's a sovereign God. And you and I need to understand and recognize that. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. When God is eternal, God had no beginning. He'll have no end. He is the great I am. He never has been described in Scripture as a was or a will be. He is the I am. You know, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. How can that be? How can you have the present before the past? Because God is the great I am. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. He came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. He is sovereign. He is self-existent. And beloved, the Bible tells us a lot about him. Two books can tell you a lot about God. The book of nature and this Bible that's in front of me this morning. And you and I need to study nature, because nature declares the glory of God. The heavens declare something. Do y'all ever hear it? Turn off the phone and the television and you might can hear it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. I tell you, we've had some of the most beautiful sunsets in Cochrane this week, and I tell you, they magnify our God. Do y'all ever listen to nature? I put a bluebird house up in my front yard just in time for a bluebird to show up last week. That's a beautiful creature. Bluebirds. And I believe they declare the glory of God. They've been around for thousands of years, and God is preserving them. Now, beloved, our God has given us the book of nature, and it helps all of us to get out in nature and spend some time in nature, out of the house, just enjoying God's natural creation on this earth. But now I want to tell you, this book right here tells you even more about your God. And this book tells us, the opening verse of the Bible is profound when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you believe that, you won't have any trouble believing anything else in the Bible. If you believe in a God that could create out of nothing the heaven and the earth, then you can believe that you could believe that a whale swallowed Jonah and Jonah survived. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all believe Jesus could walk on water? How many of y'all believe that God can raise the dead back to life? See, if God created the heaven and the earth out of nothing, and he did, he didn't go down to Home Depot and order the materials to build the universe out of. The Bible says he created it out of nothing. He just spoke and it was. Now that's the God of the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, that law of first mention in the Bible is a very helpful study tool, because the first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it will help us maybe to understand when it's mentioned again in Scripture. The first time Satan is mentioned in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, he comes, and you know what Satan is doing? He is questioning the Word of God. He says to Eve, yea, hath God said. Are you sure, Eve, that that's what God said? Did you really understand him? In other words, Satan is wanting Eve to question the word of God. And Satan has been attacking this word, this book, for centuries. And sadly, many people have been deceived by the word. But I want us to believe every word in Scripture. Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. That is, from Genesis to Revelation, the Old and the New Testaments, every word in scripture, every punctuation mark is divinely inspired and preserved and is profitable for us if we read it and study it. The Bible's not going to help us if it just sits on the coffee table gathering dust. It's when you open it and you begin to read it some and marvel at the Word that the Bible will begin to feed you and nourish you and uphold you. So the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But man by nature does not want to believe that. So they came up with this theory of evolution, that over a period of billions of years, the universe eventually came into existence out of nothing. And that reminds me of a story I heard many years ago about a young boy that was in a science class, and the teacher was an evolutionist and saying that the universe didn't come into being by creation, but it came into being over a period of billions of years through evolution. And this little boy didn't believe that. He believed in God. But one of their assignments, one of their class projects, was to build a small miniature solar system with the sun in the middle and the eight planets in their respective places going around the sun. And this young boy did a great job building his little miniature solar system. He brought it in to the class, and the teacher gave him an A+ and said, "Son, you have done a wonderful job with this project. How long did it take you?" And the boy said, "Oh, it didn't take me any time at all." He said, "I just brought all the materials into my bedroom and went to bed one night. The next morning, there it was. It just all came together magically. The sun in its place, the earth in its place, Mars in its place, Jupiter in its place. They're all hanging there on these strings around the sun." And the teacher said, "Son, are you telling me that you didn't build this? It just came together by accident?" He said, "Yes." And the teacher said, "Son, you must think I'm a fool to believe that." "Well," he said, "you must think I'm a bigger fool to believe that the real universe just came into existence." Are y'all with me this morning? Let me tell you, folks, how many of y'all believe the automobiles y'all rode in this morning just happened by accident? They shouldn't have charged you for it if that was the case. Let me tell you, the Bible is true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He just spoke it out of nothing. And there it was. And you know, God would look at it after every day of creation and say, "And it's good. And it's very good." God was pleased with his work. He created the heaven and the earth just like he wanted it. The text says, "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You know, somebody suggested one time that the reason God didn't create Adam early in the week of creation was because Adam would have been going around saying, "Look what me and God did." You know, that is man's nature, isn't it? To take credit for things we have nothing to do with. And I'm going to say this, and I'm on dangerous ground right now, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Somebody said the reason he didn't create Eve early in the week is because she'd have been telling him how to do it. My wife's not here this morning, so I can get by with that. But I want to tell you, God created the heaven and the earth exactly like he wanted it. He put as many stars up there as he wanted to. He put as many grains of sand as he wanted to. And don't you know God enjoyed creating all those animals? I'm telling you, it is amazing to study the realm of animals, all kinds of animals. When I was in Africa, Brother Martin Unyani took us one day to, it was a hard drive to get to the Masai Mara reserve millions of acres set aside in Africa for the wild animals. And we saw herds of elephants and giraffes, and we saw a pride of lions take down a wildebeest. We saw crocodiles. I mean, let me tell you, folks, there are all kinds of animals on this planet, and they are amazing animals. Even our little dog, Molly, I tell you, she just amazes me. I know y'all probably get tired of me talking about Molly. I keep expecting her to talk to us. I mean, she is so smart. Listen, God was good to give us animals. Would y'all agree with that? He's a good God. He filled this earth with birds and fish and animals of all kinds. And he did it just like he wanted it. And when he got through with it, he said, it's good and it's very good. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And how we do rejoice this morning in that. And we give him all the glory and all the honor. Now, a lot of people will rejoice in God's creation. They'll give him glory for the creation. But when it comes to God doing exactly as he pleases, a lot of people get upset with God about that and think maybe he doesn't have the right to do that. I want to turn with you just a moment over to the book of Timothy, Paul's letter to First Timothy chapter 5. And I want to notice with you an expression that he gives us here in verse 21. I charge thee before God, this is Paul charging the young preacher Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another. Listen to that. That says that there are elect angels. God created many angels. We don't know how many angels he created, but we know a third of the angels fell when Satan sinned. You know, Satan was Lucifer. He was a glorious being, but he got caught up in pride and he wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to exalt himself above God. And so God cast him down, and a third of the angels fell with Satan. But I want to tell you, two-thirds of them were elect angels, and they were being kept unconditionally by the power of God himself. Now, did God have a right to choose some of the angels and not all of them? He's God. He has a sovereign right, doesn't he? Now see, if you're going to struggle with the sovereignty of God in his creation, then, beloved, you need to keep reading the scriptures, because you're going to find a lot of things in the Word of God that will bless you if you can grow to understand them. I want to notice with you in Ephesians chapter 1, just a moment, something the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said to them in chapter 1, he said, let's turn there in chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul would say. He said, blessed, chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you and I ought to be blessing God today. We ought to be praising him, adoring him in these bodies which he has given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not curse God or blame God or accuse God of any wrongdoing. Let's just bless his name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that verse, beloved, tells us God is sovereign. And before time ever began, before the dust of the highest hills ever settled, before the first wave ever beat in on a timely shore, before Adam and Eve, before the sun, moon, and stars, in eternity, God chose his people. Listen to this verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's going way back. Our God was there. And he chose his people according to his pleasure before the morning of time. According as he hath chosen us in him. And the us there is plural, embracing the writer, who was a Jew named Paul, and the readers who were Gentiles, members of the city of Ephesus and of the church in Ephesus. And God chose people out of Jews and Gentiles, out of all nations and families and tribes and languages of the earth. He chose them to be his own. And God had a sovereign right to do so. Who would question God? Let's notice what Paul asked in his letter to the church at Rome. I suspect the ninth chapter of the book of Romans is the clearest chapter in all the Bible concerning the sovereignty of God. And what does the word sovereignty mean? It doesn't just mean that God has all power. It means that he does as he pleases. God does as he pleases. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. He doesn't have to meet with the United States Senate or Congress. He doesn't have to confer with the president or the judicial system. He's God. And listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 9. He would say in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born," this is Jacob and Esau, "neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." I want to tell you, beloved, that chapter shows you the sovereignty of the eternal God. He took of the same lump, and Paul mentions that here in this chapter. He makes, here is a lump of humanity, and God takes one part of that lump and makes a vessel of honor, and he takes another lump and makes it a vessel of dishonor. Does God have that right? He's sovereign. Now, I want you to notice that lump of humanity is a fallen humanity. It's fallen in sin, disobeyed God, and displeased him. And so out of this fallen lump of humanity, God can choose whom he wants to be with him in heaven for all eternity. And he has done so. And we rejoice today, beloved, that our eternal salvation is being determined by a sovereign God. And whatever he does is right. I want to notice with you in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the apostle Paul would say, for verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The word sanctified means set apart or chosen before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came into this broken, dying world and was born of the Virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, kept the law perfectly, and then went to Calvary and offered that life, offered that as a sacrifice to God on behalf of his elect family. And God accepted the offering. And he has perfected forever, made perfect for how long? Forever, all that were sanctified in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And everyone God wants with him in heaven will be there without the loss of one. He's made arrangements to save them, and they'll be there. And we praise God and thank God for that this morning, beloved friends. He kept the law perfectly. You know, they tried to find fault with him in every way they could. But nobody could find any fault in him. You know, Pilate's wife told him, she said, I had a dream about him last night. Don't have anything to do with this just man. Pilate himself washed his hands in the presence of thousands of screaming Jews who were demanding the crucifixion of Jesus. And Pilate washed his hands in a basin of water and said, I'm free from the blood of this man. I find no fault in him. Even the dying thief said, you and I are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing amiss. Do y'all remember that? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Every courtroom on earth found him to be innocent. But the main courtroom, the one in heaven, let me tell you, he was found to be sinless in every way. And yet he died, the sinless one, on behalf of sinners like us. And the good news this morning is, beloved, everyone Jesus died for will be in heaven without the loss of one of them. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If y'all are worried about somebody going to hell that God wants in heaven, you're just worrying in vain, because he sent his son down here to get the job done. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, saved everyone the Father gave him to save. And so, you and I, we just need to be reconciled to the sovereignty of God. That God, this is God's universe. He's running it the way he wants to run it. He doesn't have to confer with anybody and get their permission. I want to turn with you now to a very interesting portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 4. And I want to look with you in verse 25. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. Let's read these words. Jesus is back in Nazareth of Galilee where he grew up. And they're not receiving him. They're saying, oh, he's the carpenter's son. He couldn't be the Messiah, the Savior. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. God sent a drought on Israel. 3.5 years it did not rain, and there was a famine in all the land. But unto none of them, there were many widows in the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sephrata, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And you know what? She was a Gentile. And these Jews were very upset that Jesus brought this up in this conversation. But God had a right to send the prophet to a widow's house that he chose. Are y'all looking? I want to tell you, you and I just need to bow humbly in the presence of a sovereign God and say whatever he does is right. And we'll just say amen and amen to whatever our God does. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. Listen, beloved friends, there's a lot of things in this world that you and I cannot understand. But I'm glad there's a God in heaven that knows it all from beginning to end. And he knows what he's doing. And listen, you and I simply need to bow before him and acknowledge him and call on him and worship him and praise him and ask for his help when we are dealing with life's problems on this earth. And everybody's got problems. I don't care who you are. Little baby in the NICU unit, that baby's got a problem. Babies come into this world crying. They don't come into this world laughing. We live in a broken, dying world. But I'm glad to tell you that there's a God in heaven that cares. He understands. And he loves us. And you say, Brother Sam, if God loved this baby, why would he let it be in a NICU? Why would God let this person be in this awful automobile accident and be crippled for life? Listen, beloved, It's not for me to answer all those questions. It's just enough for us to know that when this time world is over and Jesus comes back in all of his glory, and he's coming back. He said he would. He said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't let your hearts be troubled." There's a lot of trouble down here on this earth. In the upper room, in John 13, before Jesus makes that statement in John 14, he gives his little church in the upper room some bad news that night. He said, "One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. And I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't go with me now." Peter was going to deny him. Judas was going to betray him. Now that's a lot of bad news in one night for a little church in the upper room to hear. And I want to tell you, you and I hear a lot of bad news, don't we? If you watch TV much, I tell you, that situation out in Arizona, it's really had Nelda and I very concerned and praying for that elderly lady who's been abducted. We don't know where she is. We don't know who's done it. It's a horrible thing. Why does God suffer those things? Beloved, he'll make it all, he'll help us understand it by and by. But you know, there in that upper room, these disciples hear all this bad news. But then you turn the page to John 14, and Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." How can we not be troubled? You just told us one of us is going to deny you. One of us is going to betray you. And you told us you're going away and we can't go with you. How can we not be troubled? And you and I live in a troubled world, don't we? All kinds of trouble from every direction. Our dear brother Randy had a quick getaway from this world. He died at the age of 73. He bypassed a long stay at the hospital. He bypassed going to the nursing home. He just went right on to glory. But I know his family is sad and misses him. Listen, there's a lot of trouble in our world, just like there was with those brethren in the upper room. But listen to what Jesus said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because you got a lot of money. You got a lot of land. You're popular, you're handsome, you're beautiful, you're good looking. No, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus wouldn't lie about anything. And he certainly wouldn't have lied about this. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, beloved, by faith we look away from this broken, dying world to a city not made with hands, where there is no trouble, where there is no sin, there are no tears, no sad goodbyes, no cemeteries, no hospitals, no insane asylums, no penitentiaries, no jails, no need for all that, because in heaven we're going to be perfect. And that's what keeps our hearts from being troubled down here. The second coming of Jesus, not coming to die on a Roman cross, he's coming in all of his glory to gather up everybody he loved and died for and take them to heaven. You say, "Well, Brother Sam, I believe in heaven, and I'm glad that our loved ones whose bodies are out here in the cemetery are already in glory. I'm glad of that, but I need help right now." Amen. I needed help when I got in this pulpit today. You all needed help. You're going to need help tomorrow. You need help all the time. And I'm glad to tell y'all, the help is available for us right now. Paul the Apostle, a man we highly esteem today, had a thorn in his flesh that was given to him to buffet him, to keep him from being exalted above measure, to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that thorn, we don't know what the thorn was. I think it was a metaphor. It wasn't a literal thorn, although if you've ever had a thorn in your hand, you know it can be irritating and it can bother you. And Paul uses the thorn to represent something in his life that was buffeting him, troubling him. And he went to Jesus three times and asked Jesus to remove the thorn. And if anybody's prayers would have been effectual, I think Paul's would have been. And three times, Jesus said, "No, I'm not removing the thorn." But what did he say? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Oh, I love that, don't you all? And Paul had to deal with that thorn in his flesh until the day he died. But God's grace was there to help him and uphold him. And I can tell you, beloved, as you and I study the scriptures and walk with God and have fellowship with him, we'll begin to thank him for the troubles that come into our lives. Not that he sends them, but he suffers them to be. Because our troubles and trials can cause us to go to him to ask for help. Have you ever had a thorn in your life that caused you to pray? If you haven't, just wait a while. You'll have one. I can promise you that. Life has its thorns. What Paul's thorn was, we don't know. The memory of his past could have been what bothered him. My eldest son, Aaron, that we love, was in the military, and he served for a long time in Iraq, and he was involved in combat and saw a lot of men killed, and he knows he was responsible for the death of some enemies, and that has bothered him. And it would bother me. It would bother any of us. Well, don't you think it would bother you to know, even in combat, you would kill somebody? That's not murder. Just like when David killed Goliath, that's not murder. No, but I want to tell you, it would still bother you and trouble you. And Aaron called me a while back and said, "Brother Sam," he said, "when I was reading about Paul's thorn in the flesh and remembering that he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death." See, Stephen was the first martyr in the Christian church. He was a deacon in the Jerusalem church, a good and godly man. He had preached a wonderful message to the Jews, and they were so angry they stoned him to death. And Paul held their garments while they stoned him. Somebody said the other day that they think when Paul got to heaven, the first thing he wanted to do was look up Stephen and apologize. Listen, if I've done anybody any harm in this world, I'm sorry. And I know I'm human and I do hurt people and I grieve over that. But I want to tell you, my friends, no matter what your trouble is, God's grace is able to help you. Would y'all agree with that today? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with in life, God's grace is sufficient. And you and I just need to be going to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of y'all need help today? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you need help. If you're a human being on this earth, you need help that the government can't give you, that mom and daddy can't give you, that the church can't give you, but God is able. And I just want us today to worship him in spirit and in truth. The first and greatest commandment of all is to love him. And it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to love God. Would y'all agree? Everything about him is lovely. Y'all know anything about God that's not lovely? There may be a lot about him we don't understand, and there will be, but I can tell you, he's altogether lovely. Let's love him. And let's love one another. And may God help us all to grow in our understanding of him. And spend time in the Word of God, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's join in prayer. Our Father in glory, we want to thank you for the book of nature, for your marvelous work in creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons of the year. We're already looking forward to springtime, and we know it's coming because you've promised it. We thank you for all the animals, the birds, the fishes of the sea. We thank you for this beautiful earth. But we know, Father, that man is broken and sinful, and we've caused a lot of grief and heartache in this world. Wars are unending. men, people going to war with each other. Father, we pray that you will intervene and help the nations of this earth to fear you. The scriptures tell us that a nation that forgets you will be turned into hell. Help America, our beloved America, that we may honor you and trust in you with all of our hearts and know that without you, we cannot continue as a nation. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we pray that you'll help us to be more devoted to study the Word. Give us understanding of the Scriptures, that it may feed us, feed our minds, our souls, and our hearts. We ask now for your continuation of blessings on this church. May we love you and love one another as we should. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.